Bow your heads with me as we pray. And so now, Father, we quiet our minds and we surrender our spirits before your presence. We choose, Father, to look deeply into your word and hear, Lord, the teaching of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to each one of us individually. We love your word. We love you, and we pray, Father, even as you have set us free in the blood of the cross of Jesus, once and for all, we pray, Father, you continue to give us that victory daily over that sin that so easily entangles our feet. We pray, Lord, as you encourage us, you will also chastise us, that we humble ourselves in repentance, desiring that freedom and that strength in this battle, that we would go beyond speaking words, but we live in conviction as we choose to follow you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I remember as a child back in Romania, and that being communist Romania, as a seven-year-old, I had befriended my gym teacher. I was involved in our church ministry. I loved the Lord from a young age. And as I spent time with this teacher playing ping pong almost every other day after school, I had one desire in mind: to get this guy to come to church. That's all I knew as a young boy. And we'd play so much ping pong. I got to be real good at it. He was even better. We even played on Christmas Day at Communists, didn't care much about. We played ping pong all day. Until one day I had the courage to say, "Would you come with me to church?" There was a revival evangelism about to take place. And so I said, "All right, come to church with me." And sure enough, he said, "Okay, I'll come to church with you." And we did. He came to church and he listened. I sat next to him. Church was packed. He listened. He didn't say much. We walked away, and the next day we met after church, after school, to play ping pong. He said, "You know, I do believe, as I've been taught, that religion is for people that are emotionally weak and they need a crutch to make it through life. But that's okay. I admire what you do." Years have passed, came to the States and grew up, started going to Liberty. In 1986, I went back to Romania with a missions group, and I wanted to find that man again. I went back to my school and met some of my old friends, which were older like I was, and I found out where this man was. And as I met him, now that he was much older, at least much older than I sat down and we talked. He looked shriveled up and weakened. And this time he said, "I admire the faith that you have, but I can't have it." I was stunned at that declaration. It broke my heart. Interestingly enough, what the communists used to say back in the country, that religion is for weak-minded people, well, we hear today coming out of Berkeley, out of Washington, out of Hollywood, making fun of those that call God to be their father. Up until a point, when each one of these people believing that God is a crutch, when their life comes to a standstill in the hospital, when their life comes to a standstill on the deathbed, or facing a terminal illness, things change. They need something. Because we're born with two things in our lives. We're born with a hole in our hearts. Because those that laugh at religion and people that meet in church on Sundays are the same kind of people that will be on a football stadium every Sunday. And if not a football stadium, a bar down the street. Because they need to fill a hole. They need some kind of a fellowship. And it's never enough. And they laugh at people that are dedicated to their relationship with God. That's one thing, a hole in their heart. And the other thing that we're born with is something that we rarely talk about: sin. Oh, they got songs about it. Back in the 80s, they had a song of a group that came up saying, sin, 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 everything is sin. Or on the brighter, more funnier side, commercials use that word to sell things. It is sinfully delicious. You want some? And it's a yogurt or whatever it may be. Or we say, you know what? I had so much fun that it could be a sin. We talk about this untouchable, the sin. We make fun of it. We tend to run away from it. We teach kids, don't do this. That's a sin. And in a way, it's misunderstood. These chains, this thing we call sin. Question is there an answer to this problem that we call sin? Is being religious enough? Is praying just enough? How do we deal with this sin? Therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and above and beyond the idea that it could be people in heaven, actually he's referring to chapter 11, where we have this list of all these people that have died for the faith. They believed in God, they were delivered by God, and they laid down their lives, being fully and eternally set free in their death, entering eternal life. These are the witnesses that believed in God, and God says, I am not ashamed to be called their God. So we've got these people that have gone before us. Because of their testimony, let us lay aside every weight, all these things that bog you down, your thinking, your life, your temper, you'd say, well, it's my ancestors, my father, my grandfather, they were that way, so therefore I am that way. All of these things, every weight and sin, which clings so closely. We want to talk about this morning. You know, I think of just now about the sin that clings so closely, something that they don't know in the big cities, but you learn about it here in Idaho or anywhere else you live in the woods. We call them hijackers. They're the most annoying things ever, right? You walk through the fields, you walk through the woods, and there are these little things that prick you, and they enter your shoes or your socks, and they keep on poking, and they keep on poking, and you got to stop and take your shoes off and pick these things out, because they're painful. That's sin. However, it's not just a clinging by chance. Well, yeah, you're going to walk in the fields, in the woods. You know there's hijackers, they're going to get some. Same thing, you live a life among sin and people that do more than you would think, well, this is safe. You're going to start talking like them, thinking like them, acting like them, living like them. All the sin that clings so easily, so closely, so we could run with endurance. We've been starting this summer series on the overcoming power of faith. Where is there victory in my life? Of all these different things that we deal with, is God enough? Is all the answers that I need for life and eternity right here in the Word of God? Is faith enough? And we say truly, and we stand strongly saying yes, as we read again in 1 John 4, as we read these throughout these weeks, memorize this verse, memorize that chapter. For whatever is born of God will overcome the world. That's a promise. It's been proven. It is real. It is given to you and me. What will overcome this world and all these things that we deal with? Being born of God. What's this victory? And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Is it just a word? Is it just a declaration? Oh, it's so much more. When we're looking at faith, every single Sunday, think of it much more than a talking point. It is a conviction, a dedicated trust, a connection to that changes the way you think and the way you live. That is the faith. This is the faith that overcomes the world, our faith. Well, who will overcome the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And again, this is more than just a declaration. Well, I believe in a historical Jesus. I believe that he died for us, and you move on your merry way. grabbing that drink, taking that smoke, living that life, going to that woman. You say, I believe in Jesus, but nothing changes about your life. The fact that it says he who believes, this whole thing entails, that means he has repented, he has surrendered, he is following, he is listening, he is a constant connection who Jesus is in his life. We've seen in the previous study how faith defeats and overcomes fear. It is not the things that God does, it is who Jesus is, his presence. His presence changes everything and brings everything to light. And so now we look at this thing we call sin. What does it mean, again, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, remember, in Acts 8:37, actually, Philip talks about this to this woman, to this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, and he decides, he listens to the book of Isaiah, and he says, here's water, I want to be baptized, I want to believe. What does it mean to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? It's this conviction that draws you to trust in all that Jesus is, what he has done, and what he commands. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, that means you've come to a point where you say, enough is enough. I see who he is. I know who I am. I'm surrendering. No matter what, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered him and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believing that, and also all that Jesus taught when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through me. Believing that Jesus is life and surrendering to him. That he and God are the only ones that can provide eternal life. Peter talks about this in John 6. Peter said, answered him, Lord, where should we go? When all the disciples left Jesus because they couldn't stand his sermon or his message, the 12 remained. And Jesus said, how come you're not leaving? And Peter stood up and said, listen, where should we go? You have the words of life. When we listen to you, we live. Lord, to whom shall we go? Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've mentioned and we've noticed in last study that the idea of knowing by acts, by dedication, by factual experience, knowing, like the woman said, I know that the word of God in your mouth to Elijah is true. Knowing Jesus in your life factually through experiencing God's word, that begins the victory over fear, and that begins to change the way you live in relation to your sin. Where do we get that? The Word of God. Romans 10 says, you want faith? You got to hear. Faith comes by hearing. Hear what? And hearing by the Word of God. Reading it, listening, meditating, talking, being in the fellowship, being imbibed, indwelt with the Word of God. And we see, even John says, listen, the word that's been written has been written for you. So you need to strengthen your faith against sin. John 20:30. Jesus did many other miracles and other signs in the presence of his disciples, and they're not written in this book. But what has been written is enough. What has been written is being given to you, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you believe, and that believing you may have life in his name. And that includes eternal, but also life now. Because Jesus said, I've come to give you life abundantly. Living now, and in our case, living in victory over sin. And joy for walking with the Lord, sinning less. Not sinless, but sinning less. Walking in righteousness. The world that we battle against can be overcome by faith in Jesus. All of these things that we will be talking about, even anxiety, How do you deal with depression? How do you deal with despair? How do you deal with being discontented? How do you deal with grief or loneliness? Does faith have an answer for these? Yes, it does. Our purpose today is to begin to open up this can of worms called sin, to be honest with ourselves, to see what the Bible says, and to see what this redemption and answer and freedom against and for sin, from sin in the Word. Now, sin is not being taken too seriously in our life. Here's what sin looks like and how we deal with it. How many of you have credit cards? All right. How many of you do you have or have you had large amounts on your credit card? All right. How many of you are smart enough to hunt credit cards that are offered to you with 0% for a year or more? What you do is you want to transfer that debt that would incur a large interest. You want to incur that debt on a new card that will tell you you've got a year or 18 months to pay this card with no interest. And we think that's okay because you're being given a little more breathing room to pay off that debt. That's how we deal with sin. We know it's bad. We know that it's dragging us down. But we try in our mind to transfer that debt and say, okay, people won't know about this, so therefore I can deal with it in my own time and I'll be okay. Meanwhile, that weight is always there. And God sees it, and God knows it, and God may open or close doors in relation to what you're doing with that debt. We're not talking about the sin that's been all forgiven on the cross. We're talking about that sin that we're walking in daily dealing with, that we're called to confess and fight against. There's a difference between recognizing it and walking away, or recognizing it and fighting against it daily. There is an answer. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. The Bible talks about sin nonstop, and it talks about the way we should deal with it in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters. But see, it's that third rail when it comes to relationship in a church. Everything is fine as long as the pastor preaches and he talks about sin in a generic term, but it's a whole different story if he sits down with us personally and say, I've been seeing this and sensing that. Can we deal with this? There's that extreme in the Roman Catholic Church. There is a barrier in the forgiveness where each parishioner has to go to the priest and confess their sins. But even there, it's done in a third person sometimes, or it's done in a very generic sense because we're embarrassed. But once we confess our sins to that priest, he says, okay, say 7 Hail Marys and go to help the poor and you'll be fine. That's one extreme. The other extreme that we don't know what to do with is that the Bible says confess your sins one to another. Whoa, wait a minute. That's too soon. That's too close. My life with God is personal. Don't touch it. So we don't know what to do with this sin. And what's happening is sin corners each one of us into a corner. Nobody knows it. And we're just dragging our feet. We're being beaten down by this bully called sin, and we wonder why God is not blessing us, why God is not opening doors, why people are not coming to Christ. And we enter that ship together with Jonah. Everybody's drowning and bailing water. Jonah's in the bottom of the ship saying, that's not me, until they came to him and said, yeah, it's me. What do you do with this sin? Today's church doesn't talk much about sin, does it? Because you're okay, I'm okay, and God will forgive. Well, not so quick. 1 John 5:16 says, if anyone sees his brother committing sin, pick up the phone and tell all those around you so we can pray for them. No, that's not what it says. It says, if you see your brother committing a sin not leading to death, that's a whole nother story we'll talk about some other time. Because later on the verse says, there is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray about that. Wait, what? The Bible tells me not to pray for somebody? Well, when he talks about the sin that leads to death, it is not a particular type of sin. It's not the sin against the Holy Spirit. It's the idea of this child of God that is carnal to a point where he's living in sin, not convicted to stay against sin, and he keeps on adding sin on top of sin until God said, this is the last sin, you're coming home. You've seen people. We talked about this, that only the good die young. No, sometimes children of God that are carnal and they keep on sinning, God says, you're coming home early. That's the sin that you shouldn't be praying for, because God knows that's the one that broke the camel's back. But he says, listen, if it's your brother sinning, he shall ask what? Forgiveness. And God will give him life. If you see him sinning, go talk to him. Go point it out in a spirit of repentance, in a spirit of love and grace. But don't just overlook it. You got to deal with that sin. And Galatians, Paul in Galatians actually clears that up. What does that mean and look like? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, if anyone is caught in a sin and people saw him and now it's known, or he's caught in a transgression, that means he's living a life of a habitual sin. He's caught. He can't get out. Not just caught as far as discovered, but he's just entangled. He doesn't know his way out. If you see that happening, you who are spiritual, or you who are mature. And how do you know that person is? They're humble, mature, and they go to him, not pointing fingers, but bending knees and praying together with them. You who are spiritual, you should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Why? Here's a sideline. When you deal with people that are caught in sins, and they're dealing even with demons, you need to be prayed up. You need to be confessed. You need to be fasted in the Lord, because the demons see you coming and they're going to try to attack you too. So you got to watch out so you won't be tempted. But bear one another's burdens, and so you fulfill the law of Christ, to love God with all your heart, your mind, and strength, and your brother as yourself. That's the law. That means there are times when we have to get into each other's business. Well, who are you to tell me? And there we also apply that rule and formula of the pearls before swine. If you see your brother caught up in a transgression, approach gently, lovingly. And if they accept your approach and pointing out what we're dealing with, continue to help to restore. If not, like Jesus walked away from some villages because of their lack of faith, walk away. There's so much you can do. If one's heart is hardened, it will not receive. And so now we come to the cloud of witnesses and the sin that is so closely clinging to us. What do? Look to Jesus. That's where faith comes in, because he's the founder, he's the perfecter, he's the one that called you, he's the one that's building you, and the rest of your life now with the Lord is defeating that daily sin as you're looking to Jesus. What does that look like? The problem of sin must be overcome before anything else. Before we talk about despair, before we talk about loneliness, before we talk about fear, anxiety, all these things, we got to come to terms in this battle against that sin in our own lives. And the enemy, because he knows you intimately, God knows you fully. Satan, through his demons, know you pretty well. They know the closet, they know the kitchen, they know the bedroom, they know you're driving, and know exactly what buttons to press, and they know exactly what kind of drones to send in your life to attack you with sin. And if you're aware of that, you know that it's a true warfare, not against flesh and blood. So we got to take this sin for real. Isaiah 59:1, which we've seen before. It's not that God does not want to help us. It's not that God does not want to answer your prayers. Your first prayer when you come before the Lord, the first words out of your mouth should be, Lord, I stand before you. Forgive me once again. In the name of Jesus, wash my feet once again. And you name that sin that you're dealing with, because he already knows it. And after you come in confession and conviction to turn around and repent away from that life and that sin, now you begin to pray for David and for Neil and for Dan, for then God will hear your prayer. But if you're hiding sin in your life, you can cry out like those priests on the mountain across from Elijah, and God's not going to hear you. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Isaiah 59:1. When we're trying to resolve issues in our lives apart from God and or God's way, it's kind of like having an ailment in your life. Your back, your liver, your knees, your hip, whatever it may be. And you've been dealing with this issue and it hurts. You may blame it on the age or an accident. They just want to get rid of it. And therefore, real quick, you see an advertisement, a commercial on TV. And they're telling you that this new drug will take care of all your problems. You are not going to be tied to Tylenol or aspirin. Just take this drug. But then all of you know what follows, all the benefits of that drug. During the commercial of presenting that drug, the guy that's talking is talking very slowly and carefully, and you see the image of people walking by the seaside, happy and smiling. When he's done, there come the disclaimers. And the guy starts talking like a horse race announcer. Brrr, heart attack, bleeding, dying. But take this drug! So you, what do I do? You take a drug to take care of one ailment, and you're going to get three others, which will put you in the grave anyway. And that's how we deal with sin sometimes. You may have one issue over another, and you may reach for a bottle, and you start drinking, you can't stop, or you reach for whatever drug or whatever it may be. You exchange one problem for 10 others. What do you do? And I guarantee you that many Christians, so-called, have given up on what God can do because they've seen so many other Christians talk it but not walk it. Not knowing what it means to be victorious. And they can truly say, I once was lost, or I once was blind, but now I see. Well, how did you do that? I want to see. The answer is, the way you deal with sin is what we call faith, that describes a lifestyle that begins with repentance and true commitment and daily connection. Let's see what this looks like. First of all, and I think that's all we're going to be able to do this morning, we're going to talk about the problem of sin and what sin really does in someone's life. Yes, I know, depressing. I wish I could jump to the resolution, the redemption, the solution of how we defeat sin. But we're so used to running for the good, not understanding what it really means to hate sin. Because we truly don't understand how holy God really is. We think that sin, is as long as it doesn't affect anybody else, we'll be fine. It's my life. None of your business. We don't understand what it means. How sin offends a holy and loving and righteous God. He is holy, 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 three times declared. We see nothing about the other characteristics being repeated three times. It doesn't say God is love, love, love. It says God is holy, holy, holy. If we understand that discrepancy, that separation, that eternal hatred of sin, we don't know exactly how we should treat that sin in our own lives. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, where John lays a complete picture of the reality and the consequences of sin in a practical sense. John is very logical, very simple. And everyone who hopes in him, who hopes in salvation, who hopes in seeing Jesus, who hopes in being with Jesus, who believes in eternal life and desires that, if you got all that, purifies himself. That means you fight against that sin so you would be like Jesus as he is pure. 1 John 3:3 and on. Everyone, and here we go, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. The idea that sin is a transgression against the whole law of God. One sin is just as bad as committing all 10 of them. The idea is that, and here's the point that you want to circle in your Bible or underline, the idea of practicing sin or living within that sin. We will see the difference between the fact that, yes, we're born in sin, we are saved and delivered from the power of sin, but we, until we see Jesus, will always deal with sin in our lives. There's a difference between the presence of sin and the practicing of sin. Verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin, that's Jesus. And then he says, listen, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And now we understand, because John remembers what Jesus said, abide in me and I will abide in you and my Father will abide in you. Why do I have to have Jesus in my life and the Holy Spirit fill me every day? Because when we fill our lives with Jesus, oh, I forgot my illustration. I'll use this. I think it was Moody. He took a glass of water, don't have a glass, got a cup that was empty. And he asked the question, how can I get the whole air out of here? I want to empty this cup of all the air. I'm not going to suck it, but I could. Let's see if it's empty. I'm sucking all the air out. Well, those gases are still going to replenish right away. You really can't do with that. You can fill it with sand, yeah, but not really in a real molecular way. There's still air in there. The answer is to get rid of that air, which could be equivalent to the sin. He took a pitcher of water and he filled it. And once the cup was filled with water, guess what was not in the cup anymore? Air. You don't fight against sin by picking at it. You fight it by having Jesus fill your life. Those that abide in him. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. No matter what they say, no matter what the plans they offer. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Whoa, wait a minute. That drastic? Yes. If you live in sin, no matter what you're declaring through your mouth, you're lying to yourself. Because if you're practicing sin, you're of the devil. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's the second reason we see there. The first one was to take away sin and destroy the devil. That is Jesus. What do I need? Jesus. No one born of God. Here it is, verse 9, the most important verse. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Why? For God's seed abides in him. In other words, if you are born again and the Lord Jesus is the Lord of your heart, the Holy Spirit lives here, he abides in you, you cannot sin anymore. What do you mean sin? You won't be practicing sin. You won't be living in sin. Because the seed of God is in you. What's the seed? The Word of God. The promise and the presence of the Holy Spirit. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, what happens? Two things happen within this problem and presence of sin. And we see this in all creatures, humans and pets. I think I've talked to you about this, but you've seen it. If you had a dog, dogs more than cats. Cats, they know nothing about repentance. Dogs do. I've seen those videos where the master comes home and there's three dogs and one of them chewed up the whole carpet. And the master says, who did it? The other two dogs, they're all looking at this guy. This guy in the middle that did it, he's got his head down, tail between his legs, and he just walks away because he knows what the master's talking about. He has guilt. One of the dangers of living and practicing sin, the Bible talks about, is that those that keep on living in that sin, and they may go through a cycle of repentance, sorrow, promising God, and they go right back to sin like Israel did in the book of Judges. What happens is, if you keep on practicing that sin, your conscience will be seared. Like with a hot iron from the fire, and you have no more feelings. And you look at some people, and you wonder, how in the world don't they feel sorry about what they've done or what they're doing? Their conscience has been seared. That's the danger. Because the searing of the conscience comes gradually. You may see it coming when it's far away, and you may be concerned about it as you're struggling in your sin. But the more you sin, the closer it gets. And when that searing of the conscience takes place, it's like being blinded. Everyone knows you're blind but you. The guilt of sin. First of all, every one of us here is guilty of sin. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, what does this mean? In just a quick explanation, because someone that doesn't care about God, if you tell them you fall short of the glory of God, they'll say, so what? Glory of God does not mean just the paradise, the presence, and the joy. Being falling short of the glory of God means you are far away from His presence. You're far away from His blessing. You're far away from His will. You are left to yourself, and all you've got is Satan coming at you like a lion to destroy you. We're born in that sin. We're guilty. All right? 1 John 1:8 reminds us, well, the response is, okay, I don't have sin. I go to church, I tithe, I listen, so I don't have sin. So John, again, in a logical sense, just to clear everybody's mind and declaration, no, not so fast. If anyone says that they do not have sin, we deceive ourselves. The idea is that we are born in that sin. It runs through our flesh, and it will be with us until the day Jesus comes to take us, or we go to Him. And then we will truly have defeated sin in Christ for eternity. Up to that point, don't deceive yourself. We have sin. And that's why I said there's a difference between having sin and practicing sin. Even if we commit just one sin, James tells us, it's as if we've committed all of them. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law, and you try so hard, like the Pharisees and like Paul, born and on the eighth day I was circumcised, I was born a Pharisee, and I've lived and I kept the law, or the young men that came to Jesus, I've kept the law, what am I missing? How do I get eternal life? And Jesus says, do this, that, and the other, first five commandments. I've done those. Well, how about these ones? I've done those. But he could not let go of the love of his riches. James says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, he became guilty of all of it. So if you lie, in God's eye, your sin is just as grave as committing adultery or murder. One sin breaks all the tablet. That's because sin is so terrible and God is so holy. When you look at guilt, you got both legal guilt and emotional guilt. God has given us that emotional guilt, so He would begin to draw that we would respond, realizing of our legal guilt. Legal guilt means that we violated God's law. We are guilty and we're good for eternal fire in hell. 1 John 3:4, which we read, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. And the price of this legal guilt is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, But God has a different plan. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He puts it before us. Why would you stay entangled in your sin when God wants to give you life, joy, peace? And this is the death that we see in Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, and this is the second death. The point is, these that are practicing this lifestyle and sin, the sin that we were born with begins to take fruition, we embrace it, and we live it to the end of eternal death in the lake of fire. But for us, as those that have believed in Jesus and have been saved from that fire, we still deal with this sin, but there's victory. There's a point where we can just plant that flag and say, no more. That's the legal gift, the emotional gift that deals with our conscience of sin. When you've done it, then you feel really, really, really bad about it. And if you're repenting about it, you want to go and you want to ask forgiveness of the one that you've sinned against and ultimately of God. When we know we've done wrong, we feel the guilt. Our conscience becomes burdened by such guilt. But even if your conscience is seared against emotional guilt, the legal guilt remains. God holds us accountable. John 12:48 says, Jesus is the one that's talking. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word I've spoken will judge him on that last day. And that word being spoken ultimately is fulfilled in the completion of Scripture, the Bible. The Bible is the judge, he says. And that word will judge him on the last day. But there is hope. Because even in Acts 17:30, at the end of the sermon, Paul says, the times of ignorance God has overlooked. You didn't know, that's fine. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. What we want to do as we walk these steps is to take sin for real and grow a powerful hatred against it. My sin, not your sin. You deal with your sin, I'll deal with my sin. And realize of all the blessings and all the joys and all that God has wanted to give us. But he could not, because our hands are filled embracing that sin as his children. And that's why he loves us as a father. He disciplines us, that we would love the relationship with him more than that sin, to say enough is enough. I give myself to the Lord, that I live to the full potential of what he has prepared for me. Back in 1818, there was a doctor called Ignaz Philipp Semmelweis. And this brings us to COVID. There has been so many solutions that we have been given for COVID. Do this, take that shot, wear the mask, do everything you can to protect yourself from COVID. But there's something that's even more effective and more simple that I've been guilty of not doing, that this doctor dealt with in 1818. Back in 1818, 200 some years ago, 1 in 6 children at their birth, they would die. There were so many deaths that they didn't know what to do. Then this guy began to pay attention, Hungarian doctor, and he looked at the life of a doctor. What he did in the morning, he would start by working on cadavers. opening them up, see what happened, declare them dead. And in the afternoon, they would go to the hospital and deliver babies. And he said, wait a minute, what's happening here? We're touching what is dead, what is decomposing. We're touching this, then we're going to go, we're going to deliver babies and touch the baby with that microbe and that dirt from the bodies. And he kept telling all the doctors, here's what we got to do. We got to wash our hands. Oh, that's too simple. You don't know what you're talking about. Nobody listened to him. Nobody paid attention to him. He lived his life crying out. He delivered over 1,800 babies, and out of those, only 164 died because he washed his hands regularly, daily, all the time. He died at 47, insane from all this burden he dealt with. They took away his wash basins and they laughed at him. And all he said is, to deal with that sickness, wash your hands. How close is your relationship with the Lord Jesus in washing your hands and your mind from that daily sin? Recognizing every thought, every word, every action, every reaction, the way we look at others, and the way we understand what God wants from us in obedience. We call this keeping a short account with God. Don't run throughout the day and just pile up that sin. At the end of the day, oh Lord, forgive me for all sin. Amen, I'm going to sleep. No, Lord Jesus, I did it again. Give me victory. There is victory over sin. There is victory over that practicing of sin. Whatever it may be, whatever these chains may be, whatever addiction, whatever character reaction or temperament, whatever it may be, the cross and the blood has power. And there's a practical way to live free from these chains that so easily entangle us. Father, and once again we say, forgive us. We give you our hands. And Lord, we know that sin. We say, Lord Jesus, wash us once again and fill our hearts with love for you, embracing your word and knowing your word, Lord. So we fill our lives with the presence of the Holy Spirit, Lord. There's no room, no time, no desire to run after that sin that is so enticing, promising and yet lying. True freedom, Lord, we know is in Jesus. And because of his redemption and the power we have in him, we give you, Lord, all glory. We bow before you and embrace a life forgiven as we have been by you in the cross. Amen.